Welcome to Shortcut to Sunday. I'm Ben.
I am Bruce.
That was sing-songy. I kind of like it. And this is your podcast for May 19th, 2024, the day of Pentecost in year B. And we are coming to you not live on behalf of Holy Family Episcopal Church in Fishers, Indiana. And Bruce, Pentecost, how you feeling about it?
Fiery.
Like with energy, or like burnt yeah. out, or
let's go with energy.
Energy, yes, Pentecost. So yeah, with let's delve into real quick Pentecost, which of course from the Latin means costing 50. What? You never heard that joke before?
Not in years.
Why do we call it Pentecost? I mean, Penta is 50, and I believe that has something to do with it, right? 50 days from something?
Okay. I'll just not BS it at all and say I'm forgetting what Pentecost actually means, but in part because it's comes from a Hebrew word, which is for one of the harvest festivals within the Jewish calendar.
Shavuot.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's because the first Christian experience of the Holy Spirit took place on that Jewish feast day, the Christians kept the same name, which is a reminder to us of how close Jews and Christians were really until the Roman destruction of the temple.
Yeah. So Shavuot 101, I'm reading up on it in Google search right now. Means Feast of Weeks.
Oh, yeah.
Is celebrated 7 weeks after Passover.
Since the counting
of this period begins on the second evening of Passover, Shavuot takes place exactly 50 days after the first Seder. Hence, the following the Greek word for 50. 50, of Greek, not Latin. My joke is flawed.
I thought that's what made it funny.
Oh. No, I'm just big dumb. Shavuot is also referred to sometimes as Pentecost.
Actually, the biggest reason it's not called that so often in Judaism is because the Christians kind of stole the brand.
We don't co-opt things in Christianity. Ridiculous, man. But of course. The Pentecost, not costing 50. although maybe it does. It costs you 50 days. So,
Sorta. If only you could buy time.
With things costing, not really. We do have a lot of things that are going on that will cost time. What a stretch.
Your fiction for that segue.
It was a stretch. But we've got a lot of stuff going on. We've got our Pentecost service, which will be outside if it looks anything like the day that we're recording this. Fingers crossed.
The 10 o'clock service only.
The 10 o'clock service only.
He's in the building.
So that'll be exciting to be able to do. Hopefully the wind won't be too too loud so that we're having trouble picking things up, but
we should be the very dedicated audiovisual crew.
exactly right. So that'll be fun to do, and then immediately thereafter is the Pentecost picnic. Mm-hmm. Which of course basically means you load your plate up with food and then we flambé it. No,
that's one of those fun restaurants. No, we'll be providing burgers and hot dogs and veggie burgers and stuff. We ask people to bring something to share and their own beverages.
There you go. So very good.
And also that day we'll be honoring the high schoolers of the parish who are graduating.
Yeah. So bring your empty stomachs, bring your open praise for the graduating, and maybe even something to shade yourself if it's a little too bright. Some of us are of the paler skin variety. Don't do well in the sun.
It'll look like we're having a Christmas pageant of all the sheets.
I'm so white that on our Pentecost picnic outside, it's a real flame. So a lot of stuff going on in the church. And this is basically on just prior to the end of the school year, which means we're you know, on the precipice of our summer schedule as well. Mm-hmm. So a little bit of change here coming up here soon.
Really,
but
I think really the only change is the rector's adult forum and the kids' classes are on recess.
Yeah.
The adult Bible study that Stephen Cantor teaches, that'll still be going on for some weeks.
And we're still doing Matthew, right?
Still the switched book? To, I think, Philippians. Ooh. But I'm not positive.
Those from on Philippi. On a website. As always, don't believe me.
Yeah.
Check the website.
Don't depend on my recall.
Well, let's move on to this day in church history. This day, May 19th in church history, in 363 AD, during the night and early morning earthquakes accompanied by ball lightning.
Oh, yeah.
Which
That's
I'm not,
freaky stuff.
I'm not quite sure what ball lightning is.
I'll talk about that in a moment.
Disrupt an attempt to rebuild the Jewish temple in Jerusalem that was to begin the next day. These forces destroy much of the material gathered for the work. The rebuilding had the backing of the pagan emperor Julian as one of his lines of opposition to Christianity, and the event will be recounted in numerous contemporary and near contemporary sources, pagan, Jewish, and Christian.
I have never heard of this.
I have not either. I have not either.
I have a rising cynicism in my heart, but I can't. I do know that the area that Jerusalem continues to be located in is very prone to earthquakes.
Mm-hmm.
And it is in the mountains, so they have thunderstorms.
Yeah.
And ball lightning is a product of a thunderstorm.
Yeah, I assume it's like just...
It's like a globe of electrical energy that rather than being a what we call forked lightning, which doesn't always look like a fork,
mm-hmm.
it's instead looks like a circle, closed circle.
Interesting.
It's terrifying.
Yeah, I guess so.
So that could quite easily burn whatever wood they had gathered, and the earthquake could have broken the stones. But again, cynical.
You never know. You never know. Where is your sense of mysticism you know, just because it's church history doesn't mean that
it's fake.
You're right. Come on.
Well, I'm just singing with – I've read so much – well, first of all, I'm a history nut. But also I've read so much particularly about the conflicts over the Temple Mount, as we now call it. I'm sure this would have come up.
I would think so.
Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, if this really was, it would be an event from that would be met with some cynicism, both from Christianity and Jewish history, because it sounds like Julian is just trying to thumb his nose at the Christians and not really siding with Jewish authorities. So they might not even be, who knows, they might not even have been part of the project and wanted it.
That's true.
You know, so who knows the background? If you want to learn more, read the book Ice, Thomas and Randall Price, Ready to Rebuild. I don't know.
Ice?
That's what it says. I don't know.
This is sounding more and more dubious. Do not send any money. Do not give anyone your sign-in information.
It is printed by Harvest House in 1992. Ready to rebuild the imminent plan to... Oh. Oh, okay. We're moving on. We're moving on.
I'm glad I spotted that.
Yeah. 1988, death of Archbishop Dunstan of Canterbury, who had attempted to integrate the Danes fully into the English church and nation.
What year?
988.
Oh, okay.
I think I did say 19, and that's not right.
That's that interesting time, at least for someone of, like myself, of Norwegian descent, where the missionaries who had gone to Scandinavia were successful in converting people to Christianity and did not convert them to nonviolence. So there was still the political conflicts between, to use shorthand, the Vikings and the Britons and Gauls and stuff.
Yeah. Moving along.
Yes.
1125. Death of Vladimir Monomachus. As the Christian ruler of Kiev, he strove to unite Russians and end infighting among Russian families. His writings show him to have been pious and to have recognized that faith is only demonstrated by works. And here's a quote from him. "Oh, my children, give praise to God and love also mankind. Neither fasting, nor solitude, nor monastic life shall give you, but good deeds." He invoked Christ constantly in prayer.
And he was well received? Okay.
I shrug yes. to the man.
If you couldn't hear that.
I really should. I should make a noise while I...
If you heard the Blue Jackets t-shirt go up in the air, that was his shoulders.
No, I don't know. I mean, by using the word strove, I can infer that he was not fully successful.
Well, and it's just that internal, as in thousands and millions of Christians fight about, is it what you say or is it what you do or is it something in between?
Right. Right,
and obviously he's coming down on the, it's what you do.
Yes. And then not so much what you say, it's what you personally believe.
Yeah.
So the internal versus the external. Mm-hmm. And I think it's a documented argument that one should beget the other. And one...
They're intertwined.
Right.
I don't think you can separate
them. Right, exactly. And that it's not like, you know, faith alone. If you believe these things, your actions are somewhat predetermined, right? Like, if this is your belief, then you behave this way. And you show forth good deeds as a result of that belief. And you don't show forth good deeds without believing.
Right.
That this should have, you know,
And it's fully interesting. And it's really difficult because often the argument really comes from people trying to prove that they themselves are holy and someone else is not.
Mm-hmm. Even though
we are.
Yeah, obviously. Obviously. You're holy. I'm not. Exhibit A.
That's why I sit at the other end of the table.
That's right. I can't get too close to the holy man. 1296.
You've ever heard of bald lightning?
Bald lightning? No, I did not.
I said it wrong.
Poor lightning being made fun of for
not having any hair.
Pattern baldness. 1296.
Which is kind of inevitable.
Right. Yeah, right. It gets burned off. It's not its fault. 1296, death of ex-Pope Celestine V while in confinement. Following Celestine's resignation, his successor, Pope Boniface VIII, kept him incarcerated in the castle of Fumone near Anagni. So I feel like this is French. To prevent schemers using him to undermine the papacy.
Schemers.
I know.
You don't see that word on a Gangland jacket.
No. No.
Schemers.
Secretly.
Let's go steal some hubcaps.
Sticking with our earthly intervention into our events, 1382, an earthquake shakes London about 2 p.m. as a synod led by Archbishop William Courtney meets to condemn John Wycliffe for his efforts to reform the church. So yet another one of those, I'm assuming you're going to be, you know, wondering whether or not how true this is. Like,
well, I won't dispute there being an earthquake. I'll dispute its significance.
Gotcha.
There's an old joke that...
Well, one would say, especially if we're going through church history...
You're interrupting my old joke.
Sorry, go ahead.
Go ahead.
No, you go.
Okay. Old joke. Guy dies, goes to heaven. The old thing of, okay, what question do you have for God? God, why did you cause that big earthquake that destroyed San Francisco? Mm-hmm. And God replies, that wasn't me. That was San Andreas' fault. There's a dad joke for Mother's Day.
There you go. You are welcome. I was just going to say, its appearance in church history being important is because people believed it was important.
Oh, yeah, that's actually a good way to put it.
So, not that it was...
I think Wycliffe still ended up being burned, didn't he?
I think he did. Pretty sure he did. I don't know as if it was, you know, shortly after this. Right. Was this used as a, see, he sides with Satan? I don't know. I believe that is correct.
Some guy, some Henry VIII figure with a big turkey leg saying, I can use that. Yeah, we'll have to kill him.
Yep. So, but yeah, so not that God has intervened in this moment and that's why it's part of church history. It's because people believe that God intervened in this moment and that's why
and
it's part of church.
Affected events.
Yes, exactly. 1536, Henry VIII has his wife Anne Boleyn beheaded on allegations of adultery and witchcraft. This next part, I did not know. The presence of an extra finger on one hand and an extra nipple were used against her in the trial. Anne had been sympathetic to the Reformation. Her real crime was to miscarry two sons, leaving Henry VIII without a male heir. Yeah. But she was mother of Queen Elizabeth I. But I didn't know that part about like had an extra finger. She was a six-fingered, you know. Yeah. So, I don't know.
It's like, I can use that. Right. But Henry, you knew she had six fingers all along. I hadn't noticed.
I was under her spell.
Yeah, there you go. That's
how come no one told me? Of course she can't bear children. The sixth finger gets
male
in the way.
Male children.
Yeah, besides, sorry, yes, male children.
And the irony is that she was executed for not providing an heir, and Elizabeth I was one of the most significant, effective, and faithful monarchs in English history.
That's not the irony. The irony is the sex is determined by the man.
Oh, yeah, that too.
That's the irony. None of these women are bearing me sons. Well, when wondering who has faults, inquire within.
What do all these problems have in common?
Mm-hmm.
You, my lord.
1662, the Cavalier Parliament. Are you familiar with this term? I'm not familiar with it. Passes. This is like the longest name of an act that I've ever heard in my life. So deep breath and prepare. An act for the uniformity of public prayers and administration of sacraments and other rites and ceremonies, and for establishing the form of making, ordaining, and consecrating priests, bishops, and deacons in the Church of England.
That is the title of the 1662 Book of Common Prayer.
Is it really?
Yeah.
Well, then, let me continue to read. The act requires reordination of many pastors giving unconditional consent to the Book of Common Prayer, mm-hmm. advocates the taking of the oath of canonical obedience, and renounces the Solemn League.
The Solemn League?
The Solemn League and Covenant.
Ah.
So I'm not entirely sure what that is, but...
That is part of the whole fight over John Wycliffe. Actually,
this is 300 years later.
I know, but the fight between Protestant theology and Roman Catholic theology, Protestant traditions, Roman Catholic traditions, all that stuff, that the 1662 prayer book, in a sense, finished the task of saying, of describing Anglican theology's essentials.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why clergy had to be reordained and swear their allegiance, and why prior oaths to uphold Protestant traditions were null and void.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't even mention anyone who might have had the bad taste to do some kind of Roman Catholic oath. They probably didn't survive.
Mm-hmm.
But officially, that 1662 Book of Common Prayer in England and some other corners of the Anglican Communion is still the official Book of Common Prayer, even though there have been lots of very useful authorized services, as they're called, authorized services,
mm-hmm.
that the average person on a Sunday in England, etc., would actually be familiar with. They probably have never even opened a 1662 prayer book unless the sermon was really boring and they saw one. What's that book?
I read it today.
Yeah.
The tail end of the century does indicate great persecution will follow.
Yeah.
And about 2,000 Puritan ministers will be ejected from their positions.
For instance.
Yes.
Yeah. Those exactly. were the guys that had sworn their allegiance to the Protestant style of spirituality and theology.
Yeah.
And that's why we have Turkey in November.
Yeah.
They escaped England to go to North America and start what they thought was going to be a very holy, righteous, and exclusive colony. Didn't work, I'm glad to say. Because I wouldn't be able to be in North America.
Speaking of didn't work, I like this next entry. 1694, this guy's fascinating. Death of John Mason, rector of Water Stratford, in the most English-sounding town you've ever heard of, Buckinghamshire. And one of the earliest Anglican writers of hymn lyrics. A learned man. He came to believe that he was the Elijah appointed to proclaim Christ's second coming.
Oh.
He gathered a large following who, with himself, expected Christ to come to Water Stratford. He also predicted he would rise on the third day after his death.
Hence,
I'm just going to skip forward 3 days real quick to see if there's any entries on 1694. There are none.
And that's why I refused to pay for a tombstone.
Right?
I'm not going to need this.
Yeah.
I won't even need to wear a name tag when I come back to life.
I also find it, let me see where this is on the map, just out of curiosity, but I find it funny that someone would be like, oh, the second coming is definitely going to happen in Water Stratford, a small village in the United Kingdom. It's in Buckinghamshire County, so that it is somewhat central. But this is all rural, gorgeous. But like,
it's where the BBC will set a summertime murder mystery.
Yeah, 100%. Like there is Buckinghamshire. What is this called? The manor, Waddesdon Manor. Uh-huh. So there's like a there's. So a lot of old English like structure here again, the most, British sounding location in the world. But the idea that like, here's where all the information that I can point to that says he's coming back to Water Stratford. I'm just imagining Jesus' second coming is like, hello! I'm here and ready. Bow before me and praise to God.
And this is why parents do not want their children to marry musicians. just go bonkers way too often.
Oh, goodness. So anyways, I had fun with that.
We all did.
Staying with the slightly weird belief about things.
Sherby's burning people.
I mean, I'd much rather, right? 1780, some New Englanders believe Judgment Day has arrived when the sky becomes dusky at noon. That's all it is. Authority from the date comes from the BBC show, What Caused the Mystery of the Dark Day? Fun. I don't know. I guess we'll have to watch the show.
I'm going to guess a volcano in current day Iceland.
Iceland would go into England. The wind would carry it.
You're right. Okay, I'll say a forest fire in Canada.
I was going to say 1780 forest fire, or maybe even some of the Washington, like Mount St. Helens,
yeah,
probably could have been erupting at that point in time. They hadn't gone that far, so who knows? 1833, newly arrived Presbyterian minister Jeremiah Porter delivers his first sermon in Chicago, then a community of only about 300 people. He takes his text, John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. The following month, Presbyterians found the first Presbyterian Church of Chicago, consisting of 26 members. The following year, they will establish the Ottawa Presbytery of Northern Illinois. So some Presbyterian facts for you.
I'm thinking the Presbyterian building that most people would remember is Second Presbyterian Church. Mm. And I guess that may be why they had that naming tradition.
Yeah. 1861, Ashbel Green Simonton, sticking with the Presbyterian line here, a Presbyterian minister to Brazil, holds his first service in Rio de Janeiro. And then finally, and I'm going to make it sacrilegious, so I apologize in advance. 1979, I'm going to read the story first, and then I'm going to come back to the guy's name.
Okay.
This businessman gives his life to Christ in San Justo, Argentina, at an evangelistic meeting led by Manuel A. Ruiz of Panama. He will become an evangelist who preaches on five continents and eventually will head the Message of Salvation Christian Mission Team connected with the Assemblies of God. But the man's name, Carlos, totally fine.
Beautiful.
Anacondia. And of course, all I could think of is the line from Baby Got Back. But whose name is Anaconda, essentially? Like
Spider-Man.
My name. I'm Carlos Anaconda. Give your life to Christ. I don't know. It's just, it made me laugh. And so apologies, of course, to the Anacondia family. And everyone for my very reductionary impersonation of what an Argentinian might sound like.
Oh, I wasn't even thinking about that. I thought you'd gone right to like Lord of the Rings.
Yeah, no. But I could not read that and just focus, hone in right in on Anacondia. But we're also, you know, we're also quasi skeptical of the Assemblies of God. Maybe I was, you know, I was predestined to be cynical. So anyway, and that's it for this day in church history.
It was a good day.
Was it? A lot of earthquakes and there was a beheading. The Elijah appointed didn't raise from the dead after he died.
Six fingers.
Some New Englanders probably flipped out and did some stuff that they shouldn't have because it was dusky at noon.
Well, I'm not saved.
It's happening. Let's kill all the non-believers. And then, of course, you know, I was mean to a guy from Argentina for no reason. No reason other than his name. What a bully
Let
I am.
Let me pull out the parking lot before you leave, if you don't mind.
The case. Ball lightning can strike me. Well, let's move on to our readings for today. So, just to set things up, we do have some options for the readings. No matter what, we're reading the story of Pentecost, right? Yes. So, we have chosen this week to read first from the book of Ezekiel. So this breaks with the tradition of the Easter season of reading first from Acts.
And this is the conclusion of the Easter season.
Yes, it is. It's the last thing in Easter. In the season of Easter. So we won't be reading from the book of Acts. In fact, on this podcast, we won't be reading from the book of Acts. But you know what? You are holy.
Yeah, we will.
Not on this podcast. Because the
Acts that's right. We skipped that reading.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you'll have to keep in your head the story of Pentecost.
When we go to the gospel.
Right. But you are holy and devout people listening to this, listening to this podcast. You don't need a reminder of what the Pentecost story is. You know it by heart.
Flamin' hot.
So, but keep that in your head while we read this reading from Ezekiel. And then we'll try to talk about how they intertwine and play off of each other. Or I shouldn't say play off of each other, but how they work.
Connect.
And connect. Ezekiel chapter 37, 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were many, very many, lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked and there were sinews on them and flesh had come upon them and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." Time frame for the book of Ezekiel.
Roughly, the first part of Isaiah and the first part of Jeremiah.
Okay. So exile. And captivity.
Yes.
Gotcha.
And interestingly, we, in our lectionary, treat Isaiah and Jeremiah lack of a better term, a lot more respect than Ezekiel, in part probably because it seems like the early Christians referred to Isaiah and Jeremiah a lot more than Ezekiel, but the three of them all cover both a similar time period and a similar function.
Yeah. Very similar message.
Yeah. Very similar message.
Right.
And, so it's, particularly Christians, we often just don't know Ezekiel well enough.
Yeah.
It's worth some time, spending some time with.
Yeah, absolutely. I do like, I think it's funny how it starts off, and maybe it's just the way that it's translated. So this is a vision, some might call it a dream, of Ezekiel. He's with God, overseeing this valley full of bones, right? And God says to Ezekiel, mortal, can these bones live? And his answer, again, probably a translation thing, but it seems to me like this is Ezekiel's way of going, well, I know the answer, and so do you. So, you know, we don't need to go into it. You know, it seems like this is a cop-out answer for not having to reveal that he has no clue what's right. going on, right? Well, oh, Lord, God, you know.
Yeah, when
and then that's it.
When probably Ezekiel's first question would have been, who are these guys?
Right. I'm still, you know, I'm still dealing with the fact that you're here, God. I don't know. Why are we here in front of bones? And why are you asking me if they can live? What is going on here? What kind of fever dream is this?
Am I about to become dry bones?
Right. Am I about to be pushed off this ledge?
Right. Did they answer this question incorrectly?
Right. Yeah, is this the Monty Python, like...
Answer me these three.
Right, exactly. Oh, Lord, God, you know the answer, right? We don't have to do this. But it is interesting. We read this passage, I feel like we read this passage... For is it Easter?
Easter Vigil.
Easter Vigil, yeah.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times we either maybe we don't read enough of it, or end it early. But this story stands out as being a little odd, being a little mm-hmm. weird. But the answer as to what is this about and what does it mean? Ezekiel writes. It's like right there.
Mm-hmm.
Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This is imagery, right?
Yeah.
And they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. This is a visual representation of how we are currently perceived in our world.
Well, what are, yes, and how we feel.
And how we feel. Yeah, yeah. Well, yeah, because, yeah, you feel this way too. We're yeah. like, our hope is lost. We mm-hmm. we feel that. This is how we're viewed. This is how we view ourselves. Mm-hmm. We are destitute and dead beyond help.
We're enslaved.
Right. And our hope is lost, and we are cut off completely. And then, so, it doesn't go as far to say, you know, X means this, Y means right. that. But... Ezekiel lays it out clear enough so that you can get the inference of what it means, because he goes on to say, the Lord God says, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. That while you feel this way, the demonstration of knitting the bones together and putting sinews and skins and breathing life into them again is restorative. This is the imagery right. of God is saying, no, even though this is how you're perceived and this is how you feel, we're like, that's nothing not is impossible.
Yeah, and that's not the end of the story.
It's not the end of the story. It's not over. You're not dead.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You just feel that way.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a very interesting story, because I, like I said, I feel like that the meaning behind it, well, like we read it often enough, but we don't really talk about it often enough. We
sadly overly simplify it.
Yeah. Well, and as with the case of a lot of Old Testament readings, we don't go into, you know, we don't go into discuss any of the Hebrew poetry that exists in right. it, any of the, you know,
context,
the meaning, it's all blah, blah, blah words to help, with the sermon out of the gospel or
right.
the New Testament. And we really don't, and hence part of the reason for this podcast, we really don't go into any of the, oh yeah, yeah, no, that's hyperbole, or no, this is, you know, well, this isn't serious. Like,
allow me to do so for a moment.
Literalism?
No.
Oh, okay. Yes, please.
That, yeah, okay, I'm going back to my old thing of, okay, what did the Sunday school newsreel type educational materials that we had.
You know, just, hey there, Timmy. Yes. Want to know about the dry bones and what that means?
Exactly.
You know, it means you're sinful. And God can create you or destroy you at any moment. So keep that in mind as you pray to your pious God.
Put a dime in the offering. And I actually do remember seeing just a terrible animation in black and white. It was probably made in the 1920s,
uh-huh,
of poorly drawn bones, you know, kind of bouncing on top of each other to form a tall skeleton.
Oh, okay, yeah.
So, you know, as a kid, like, oh, that's really simple. Oh, but I am paying attention. And the problem is with that literalism is then it's not possible to have the nuance of what happens after they stand on their feet. When God says, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost, we are cut off completely.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if they're just bones, how can they talk?
Right.
So that's a red flag. And if God's hearing them, how can they be cut off?
Mm.
So there's two head slaps,
yeah,
of what's going on here. It's not God cutting them off. It's not God refusing to listen. It's the people's self-perception.
Yeah.
And how it's giving them completely inaccurate information, and therefore they make poor decisions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, one of the other things about this passage, as we pointed out, we'll read it during Easter Vigil. But I've never really thought of it then in connection with Pentecost. So since we won't be reading the Pentecost story, what's the sinew between the two readings here? Like, what's the connection? How does one serve the other?
Verse 14, God saying, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil, and then you shall know that I the Lord have spoken and will act, says the Lord. The spirit, the force within this story that does all the actual tasks,
mm-hmm,
is the holy wind.
Got it.
That's what came upon the followers of Christ on the first Christian Pentecost.
Yeah, so both stories have this breath in some way, shape, or form that give life, a new kind of life,
uh-huh,
to the story. Both have, in Ezekiel, we have the bones talking,
mm-hmm,
which the way it's written is as though God is translating for Ezekiel.
Yeah.
Which is kind of interesting.
Again, God really does hear them.
Yeah. And, but in the book, in the Acts story, everybody hears in their own language,
mm-hmm,
what the prophets are saying, how they're speaking in different languages.
So God is gifting those filled with the Holy Spirit with something that prior, I think, only God could do.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I may be wrong on that.
Maybe. I mean,
you know,
who knows?
Someone remembering the Bible better than I is what I mean.
Any other connection with the Acts reading?
Well, part of the Ezekiel's talking to the people of Israel who have been taken into captivity,
mm-hmm,
and so we're also supposed to keep in mind that as long as we're living as stupid, selfish human beings, we are in a self-imposed captivity.
Mm.
And that God is ready at any moment to free us.
Mm.
And let us have lives of meaning and purpose because we're following the wind of God rather than our own selfishness.
I have a sacrilegious question for you. Are you ready for it?
I'm braced.
What are the chances that the Acts story of Pentecost are also not to be taken literally?
Oh, huge.
Okay.
Yeah.
That because it kind of follows along the it would be an artistic way of conveying the idea that the message of God needs to go forward and be translated into all of the, you know, this message is not only for everybody, but should be, you know, translated for people that years at, you know, years later when the book of Luke and the book of Acts is actually written, that process is well underway. Or I shouldn't say well underway, but it's underway.
Yeah.
And, that this might be a story of talking about like, this is our charge. This is a story that when simplified discusses why we're doing what we're doing and that we're
yes.
Mm-hmm. But
yes. And the frustrating part is how relatively quickly all the Christian leaders said no. And instead said, for the scripture to be accurate, it has to be, if you're in Western Christianity, it has to be in Latin.
Mm-hmm.
Or if you're in Eastern Christianity, it has to be in Greek.
Yeah, yeah.
And the whole idea that would only come back, 1,000 years later, that the scripture needs to be in the language of all these people that have gathered on the first Christian Pentecost, you know, that was completely foreign. And just to make sure everyone's being criticized, there's the short-sighted theology that, oh, well, this means that once we translate the Bible into every language in the world, the second coming may commence.
Mm.
And until that happens, it's not possible.
Hmm. I'm also like imagining shortly, I shouldn't say shortly, but somewhere into the process of going forth, people would look it through this list and like, all right, I'll give you the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites, but the Cretans and the Arabs, absolutely not. Like,
yeah, I mean, that's part of the fun is just about everyone, the whole neighborhood was called.
Yeah.
On that day. Yeah. No matter. Not those guys. Come on.
The Parthians, the Medes. Oh, it's. Moving on. Speaking of moving on, we had better. Should. I'm sorry. Psalm for the day is Psalm 104, 24 through 34, and then 35b. Shame to 35a. I don't know why.
Such a waste of time.
Oh, Lord, how manifold are your works in wisdom. You have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Yonder is the sea. Yar. great and wide. Creeping things innumerable are there, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan that you formed to sport in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and they return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it remembers? Who touches the mountains and they smoke? I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. I realize as we did that, I have already done that maritime joke with the voice, which means we've been doing the psalm readings for over a year now. So that's a good reminder. So I won't
call it a flashback.
So we call it a callback. Psalm 104. Do we have any understanding as to like how it was used or around when it was written, maybe? Or
it's, let's see, this should say, it's a long psalm.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I can already see that, and at least 35 verses.
Yeah, and it goes through, it expands on the act of creation by God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so that's why we get the Leviathan made for the sport of it.
Yeah.
So it first of all had to be made, had to be written after Genesis, which there are some psalms that probably predate the actual writing down of Genesis.
Oh, interesting. Okay.
Ancient. And I'm just doing a quick skim. Yeah, there's, it's one of these things where it's A, pretty long, B, it covers so much that it's hard to say when it started to be created. It's possible it was added onto repeatedly, which then murkies up the literary analysis of when it was written. But it's classic Hebrew poetry. There's speculation that was influenced by Egyptian theology of creation.
Interesting. Interesting.
So that gives you some sense of how old it could be.
I in this moment, I have this realization as you were talking about, like, added on to later. One thing that I don't think we've ever really talked about, bless you, before, and I was, of all things, I was reminded of this by watching the FX show Shogun, which is
I've heard good reviews,
really, really good. But in it, one of the things that is mentioned twice, maybe three times, is this concept of you would start poetry, and then it was someone else's job to write the next line.
Yeah.
And that when started, like, that was the point of it, that all would share, or that a bunch of people would share in the writing of this poem.
Yeah.
And that's not the way that we think of writing in
of
any
author,
way.
Of authorship.
Of authorship in any way, shape, or form. Yeah. Like, poetry, like, it's whatever the poet wants to convey. It's got a beginning, middle, and end, and it's that person's poem.
Individual or vision.
Or writings, you know, this letter. Like, it's unfathomable to us that one would start to write a letter and then someone else would come in and write some for it. But that's kind of the way, like, that's kind of the way that some correspondence has been for the vast majority of human existence. Rarely is it like it is correspondence, it was correspondence or writings along the lines of, like, I alone wrote this to you, the single target.
Yeah. And there, and I think, without being able to footnote it, so I may be absolutely wrong, I would say the biggest shift that we have no awareness of is technology. Where until very recently, writing a letter to someone was time consuming, expensive, and took a lot of skill. And so if I were writing a letter, okay, I'm in Fishers, Indiana at the moment. I'm writing a letter to someone in Sacramento, California. Really, until the telegraph came along, I would be very careful about how much I wrote and what I talked about. And I'd be sure to, you know, ask everyone around the dinner table, what else should I say? Mm-hmm. And then, okay, I'm sliding it over to you, because you should just say it yourself.
Right.
And, you know, it really would be a letter from the entire household to whatever household it was headed towards.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
Because they didn't have the luxury of having individual authorship.
Right. So yeah, sometimes on this podcast we identify additions, later additions to writings, which are designed towards either freshening up the material or redirecting the material to, at that time, a present day issue.
Right.
And I often, I know I often promote essentially like, oh, that's like sullying the vision of the original author. But that's, and in some cases, I think it does. And I think it does. But, you know, but that is an aspect that is, should be perceived as totally normal.
Well, an example of, in modern times, at least for me, others will be ancient history, was most of my life, the a lot of the songs of the Beatles were credited to Lennon McCarthy. And I thought it was really kind of too bad when the John Lennon estate and Paul McCartney divvied up who was the principal composer of each of those songs. It's like, no, because it fell into that, I think, mistaken trap, mistaken practice of singularity in creation.
Yeah.
In creating something.
Yeah. Yeah.
I like the mystical sense of, oh, that part sounds kind of Johnish. That part sounds kind of Paulish. But boy, they sound great together.
Right. And I think a lot of people, a lot of artists or writers who are very serious about the practice will identify more than times than not of like, this isn't created whole cloth from me. I didn't farm any of it out, but like the idea that I alone created this, like, oh, it required so many different influences. And I had people read certain passages and they offered comments and I made changes based off of that. Like, that's the normal practice of like, it is very much a group effort for a lot of things. And I think we do miss some of that.
Yeah.
So real quick, what about verse 35a is so abhorrent that we leave it out?
Oh, I forgot to look. Oh.
Okay, so it has done with intention for sure.
Yes.
Okay, so all this wonderful flowery talk, and then it does the Hebrew poetry of like, and be damned to you.
Yes. So verse 34, again, no verses when this stuff was composed. Right. So
may my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord.
Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. And then,
bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. God is great, does wonderful things. Sharon praises all. But the wicked Jennifer, may she burn in hell. Thanks be to God. Okay, all right, that's
well,
funny.
Well, and okay, in all seriousness, or semi-seriousness, what this is saying probably is not, hey, don't forget, y'all going to hell.
Right, yeah.
But instead, it's supposed to say, when there's disharmony in the world, it's because people are using their free will to act out of harmony with creation and God's intentions.
Gotcha. And that is not part of God's plan.
Not part of God's plan or activity.
Gotcha. Well, let's move on to the gospel reading.
In Hebrew, in the Hebrew scriptures, there's actually very little about God's plan there. That's more of a contemporary Christian.
That's true. What is God's plan? Oh, Lord, you know.
Yeah! Not for me to say. Duck!
Yep. Right? Let's move on to our gospel reading, and we have stretched this along, so I will have to move with haste. John 15, 26 and 27, and then 16, 4b and 15, or through 15, sorry. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare to you, all that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So this is the ascension story from the book of John?
It's from the book of John, Pentecost. Okay. This is before Jesus dies.
Oh, okay.
It's part of that long goodbye speech.
Gotcha.
That we've had bits and pieces of over the last month. And he's talking about what, in the Gospel of John, will take place Easter afternoon when Jesus appears in the upper room.
Gotcha. Okay. 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 So then who's the advocate that he's talking about?
Because the Holy Spirit is how we almost universally interpret it within Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
But the term is advocate.
Hmm. Interesting. So as we use this for Pentecost, we think of it in terms of Pentecost, but that's not the context of this writing at all. So,
yeah. And there, I gotta admit, I sometimes am frustrated with the lectionary, and this is one of those where rather than being willing to share with a congregation they're basically at least three gifts of the Holy Spirit from Jesus moments in the Gospels
mm-hmm.
that are extremely different from each other,
mm-hmm.
and some would say they're even more than that. So rather than confuse people, I guess is what they're fearful of, rather than making people think, there's this, let's clean it up. And for the gospel this year, we'll have Jesus talking about what's going to happen on Pentecost, even though we've already talked about in the Acts lesson what happened on Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
And that's different than what the Gospel of John thinks the gift of the Holy Spirit is and when it happens.
Mm-hmm.
So Pentecost is messy.
Yeah.
In terms of the biblical record.
I also have to admit, I'm not super comfortable with this version of Jesus. It's not fire and brimstone-y, but it's not the lovey-dovey version that a lot of the gospel writings have either. Specifically, starting here in verse 8, we're starting to get into a territory where we're like, I'm not sure I like this guy. When he comes, speaking of the advocate, he will prove the world wrong about sin, about righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. Okay, but like, especially when you're trying to tether this to Pentecost of the spreading of the world, like, okay, it's a sin? It's a sin that they didn't believe in you? They didn't even know you.
Okay. In old, I'm tired. In old theology,
mm-hmm.
which was good theology, this is a good one, sin was not doing the wrong thing. It was being not in relationship with God.
Mm. Gotcha.
And so it wasn't a moral failing necessarily.
Got it.
That's what this is talking. This is the kind of sin it's referring to.
Okay. Okay. What about verse 11 here, which is boy, it sure sounds like it's the version of Christianity that the disciples were expecting. about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. Like, that's some danger. Like, what are you advocating then, Jesus? You know, judgment implies, hey, maybe you have free license to act on this this condemnation.
Well, what this refers to is evil.
Okay.
So it's not referring to the Roman emperor or Jewish high priests, or it's referring to Satan, mm-hmm. or just however someone wants to describe evil forces.
Gotcha.
And part of
because that's the actual ruler of the world, not
within the Gospel of John. Right. Within the Gospel of John, that's the existential struggle is between the God of love and the winner too often, not all the time, but too often in the free will choices that humans make of being selfish.
Got it. Okay. There are two lines in here also by Jesus that I feel like the disciples would object to.
Just two?
Yeah, at least two. But the ones that I'm thinking of are the next verse, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now.
Right.
wait. I'm sorry, Jesus, Peter, hi,
yeah,
friend.
Of course.
Friend and follower. I can bear them now. Would be a very Peter thing to say.
Very, very.
Hey, wait. Whoa.
Don't hold back,
I can handle it. But the other one is verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? That's another one where I feel like the disciples would be like, how about I ask that now? I'm sorry. You're just now telling me. You're just now I haven't had a chance. I'll say it. Jesus, where are you going?
Sorry.
Don't hold that against me. I'm catching up.
I can never get a word in because of Peter. Well, the no one asks where are you going is, I don't think it actually happened. And it's the author of John's way of signaling how the apostles were still clueless.
Yeah.
Even though Jesus was at most hours away from being arrested.
Mm-hmm.
This is the final act before Jesus and the apostles are separated. And then the you can't bear them now is even if Jesus was said in extreme detail, everything that we kind of have memorized, a lot of us anyway, of what took place during what we now call Holy Week, the apostles would be, as happens in scripture, no, don't do that. That's the worst plan we've ever heard. And so it's better just not to tell them.
Yeah.
It'll blow them away.
Well,
go
ahead.
In John, at this point, almost every follower has abandoned Jesus.
Mm.
And so some of it also may just be personal of, I need someone here. I don't want to go through the next 2 hours alone.
Yeah. Yeah, the other line that I think I originally was going to say that the disciples would object to, but given the time that it was said, I think it would actually kind of excite them. Like, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Does in the moment sound kind of exciting. Like,
yeah.
Ooh, what's going to happen? Like, what is that? It's like, just trust me. It'll be much better this way because you're going to get like the Advocate is coming. Ooh. Yeah. Tell me more about the Advocate. Whereas reading it after the fact, you know, modern Christians might read this and go like, Jesus, in what world is it to their advantage that you go? How are they better off? You know, in a way, like hindsight being 2020, we're free to even criticize our Lord and God and be like, I'm not sure. Go away in this moment, yes, permanently. Was that the Was that the right choice? Look at what we've done since then. Like, some great things and some really bad things. Oh, it's been bad. Well, wouldn't it be better if you were here?
And we look at, I think what the way I answer it is, we look at all sorts of different spiritual and religious traditions around the world that had an amazing founder who mm-hmm. probably was holy and faithful and filled with God. But because the focus stayed on them, the movement falls apart.
Mm.
And so part of some of this is just practical community organizing, that if it was limited to people who could personally talk with Jesus, Christianity was never going to go far.
Yeah.
It would be almost like Jesus waiting for someone to die so that someone else can come into the room and
believe.
Yeah. And part of what especially John, the Gospel of John emphasizes, is that because of the advocate, we all get to have tremendous power that most of us either squander or deny we have and therefore don't use it.
Yeah, I don't have that power. I was going to ask if you have anything else, but I think I really just have to say with that,
We got to stop. Hit the brakes.
With that, we'll call to a close this, your podcast for the day of Pentecost, May 19th, 2024. Come join us as you are able this coming Sunday, the 10 o'clock service outside.
And it will be live streamed? Wires permitting?
That is the intention.
Okay.
For sure. It always, anytime you're stretching electronics to the back end of the property, maybe. Yep. Oh, Bruce. You know.
Yeah.
But yeah, the intent will be to have the 10 o'clock service broadcast live and on our YouTube channel, HFEC Videos. It's always a little bit of a question as to like how windy it is that day, as to whether or not the sound is great. So if you have the ability to join us in person and it's a wonderful day outside, then I always encourage people to join us personally in worship, because it's always kind of nice to be able to do the outside thing. But if not, fingers crossed, I'll have something decent for you to allow you to connect with others and with God. But 8 o'clock
and is still there. If the weather is absolutely terrible, which it's not supposed to be, we will do the service inside.
Yes. And I am much more confident that I can provide good content that way. So, but yeah, 8 o'clock, still like normal. 10 inside. O'clock, normal but outside. And you know, give love to those graduating seniors.
Yeah.
So, until next week, I'm Ben.
I'm Bruce.
And we will talk to you later. Bye-bye.
Bye.